Greetings to all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're today in lesson 56. We're in chapter 24 of Matthew, where Jesus Christ was warning his disciples and all those who are going to follow him until the end of day. And especially the final words that he's saying here are specific to the last generation. Many of them are the people of Judah, you see, who are right there fighting for their life, and all the nations of the earth are gathering against them. And even many of their own friends are turning against them, and it's going to get even much worse at the end of time. So he's speaking to his own people, Judah, who still follow him to this very day, not knowing that he's the one that came 2,000 years ago, and also speaking to those that the Father has called among them, you see, and brought them into a relationship with Jesus Christ and revealed his Christ in them. So there are two groups there in essence. One is a small group in terms of the followers of Christ, the body of Christ, the Spirit, and one in terms of the people of Jesus Christ still in the flesh. You see, Israel in the flesh. But he's warning all of them, and he's telling them to pray that their flight would not happen on the Sabbath. You see, because you flee on the Sabbath, and that's not the day to flee. And obviously, as time goes by, when that happens, we're going to understand more and more exactly what he meant by that. Is it that the power of the beast that is going to be there, which, you know, there are Sunday keepers, are going to find out anybody who flees on the Sabbath? You see, must be a Jew, must be a servant of Christ. I don't know. Maybe that's what it means. Maybe it's not. We're going to find out a lot of those details as they happen. That's how we know. A lot of people like to speculate and invent their own ideas and concepts and then make them a dogma or a doctrine, and that's not wise. And so we read in verse 21, "For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be." And a lot of people today, supposedly, you know, are followers of Christ, you know, they're sincere people, good people. We know many of them. You know them. Others know about them. And, you know, they very much like to help the people of Judah. And they've got all kind of concepts. And obviously, among them also, there are Jews who followed their teachings and became believers of Jesus Christ. You know, they're called the Messianic Jews, and they're all confused. They don't realize what is ahead of us. They think captivity is over, no more. Destruction no more, war no more, when the words of God are very plain from beginning until the end. And there are those people that rise here and there that claim, oh no, there is not going to be a captivity. God is going to deliver Israel out of it, when God made it very plain. He's going to bring captivity on his people. We just read it in Zechariah 14. Half the city is going to go into captivity. And there are many prophecies that made it very plain that the people of Israel are going to be brought back from the sword, from captivity, where they have been tormented, and they are going to be allowed this time to take over and subjugate all those people who took them into captivity and make them their own captives and their own slaves. You see, there are many scriptures like that, many statements, and yet there are all those false prophets out there deceiving, being deceived themselves, and are lying to the people of God to this very day. Christ made it very plain. "For there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be." Moses described this time that is coming at the end of time. In Daniel, you read that about this coming captivity. And so you read in the book of Daniel, when he speaks about his own people, the prophecy, the long prophecy that was given to Daniel by Gabriel. And in chapter 9, you read, "And after 62 weeks, he's prophesying in essence from the days of Daniel until the return of the people of Judah to Israel, until the coming of the Messiah and the destruction at the time, and then toward also the end of time." That was not the end of it. So here it is, something that Jesus Christ referred to in Daniel. "And after 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off." You see, the anointed one, the king of Israel. "But not for himself and the people of the prince who is to come," speaking about Rome. A lot of people in their confusion, they think that he's speaking about Jesus Christ. You see, the Messiah is already cut off. "Then the people of the prince who shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary." You see, Jesus Christ did not come to destroy the city and the sanctuary. He came and died for Jerusalem and for Israel and for the whole earth. But the people that came after him, 40 years later, 70 AD, Rome. You see, the armies of Rome, Titus, he came and destroyed the city and the sanctuary, and the end of it shall be with a flood, that is army, And till the end of the war desolations are determined, then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, speaking about, again, the prince, because the Messiah is already cut off. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to the sacrifice and offering. Christ didn't bring an end to it. The sacrifices continued until 70 AD, and the apostles continued to go to the temple and offer offerings and sacrifices. Again, you know, unfortunately, people who do not, who are not led by the Holy Spirit, but led by their own intelligence and their own spirit, they think that they know better. And so they invent their own knowledge and understanding here and confuse everything. You know, as Peter said about a lot of people, they don't understand the writings of the Apostle Paul. There are people who are ignorant, and they are twisting the words of the Apostle Paul to their own destruction. And people have been doing it ever since about not only the writings of the Apostle Paul, but all the prophets. And so speaking again about the people of Rome, the people of the prince, they're going to make covenant with the people. And then some of the Jews, when you study the history of the time, cooperated with Rome. Some of them even regarded the forces of Rome as the saviors, because their own people, some groups among their own people, were persecuting them, you see. And you have to study Josephus to know that in detail. It was a horrible period. And you see the same thing, unfortunately, developing in Israel today. There's a great division among them between religious and non-religious. Different factions are as divided as they can be. And there's an awful lot of hatred among them. And they are going to end up in a civil war among themselves too. And some of them would be willing, like, you know, they call them the peace movement, would be willing to cooperate with the enemies, thinking they're going to have peace, while others would not. And they're going to be obviously persecuted and taken to captivity and so forth. And all those things are happening several times in history. And so he says, in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to the sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. And that's exactly what Christ was saying. Just like it happened in the days of Daniel, it's going to happen again at the end of time. You see? A repeat of the same story, because the same devil, the same carnality and the same human nature and the same iniquities, unfortunately, of the people of Israel. And then chapter 12 you read, and at the verse 1, at that time, speaking again by the end time, at that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. Michael has that commission to be the prince of Israel. He's not the prince of Rome or the prince of any other people. A lot of people nowadays are, just like in the old days, are into angel worship. You know, you hear people say, Lord Michael to the right, Lord Michael to the left, Lord Michael to the front and to the back, and things like that, protect me. Well, he's not the prince, he's not the angel of Gentiles, he's the angel of the people of Israel, and only the people of Israel. That's his commission. That's what he's saying here, Gabriel. Gabriel is saying that Michael should stand up, he is the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, the people of Daniel, people of Israel. Not only Judah, but all of Israel. He in specific is talking about his own people, Judah. But he is the prince of all of Israel, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered. And that's what you read in Zechariah. And the tents of Judah shall be saved first. When Jesus Christ returned, the King of Israel, the God of Israel, returns, and his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives, and he's going to deliver his people and cut off all the nations. All the nations that surround the land, which are all today are Muslims, and all those who are going to help them from Europe and any other place, all of them are going to be cut off. That's going to be their fate. And the people of God are going to be delivered, both the spiritual and the physical people of Israel. You see? And then all those who are in captivity will be brought back. This is the one-time event, and the only one time that ever happened, that is, will ever happen. You see, that's what Christ was saying. At that time there shall be a great tribulation, a time that never happened before, never will happen again. It's the same thing. And then Jeremiah spoke about the same thing earlier. In the book of Jeremiah, in chapter 30, we read the words that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. This is Jesus Christ speaking to him, saying, "Thus speaks the Lord God of Israel." Thus speaks Jesus Christ. And these are the words also of the one that became known as the Father. He too is the God of Israel, you see. And he's the one sending Jesus Christ, who married Israel, to deliver this message to them. And so this is not from man. It's not an invention of man. It's not any church leader or whatever. This is the God himself who is speaking here. "Write in a book for yourself all the words that I have spoken to you," just like he told Moses. For behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I, speaking about himself, it's not going to be, you know, the allies, it's not going to be the friends of Israel who are going to help them. It is I, he said. I will bring back from captivity my people Israel and Judah. You see, over 50 years ago, only the people of Judah were brought back from captivity. Israel is still out there. Most of them think they're Gentiles. You know, members of the false pagan religion called Christianity. But God says, I'm going to bring my people Israel and Judah, says the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers. I didn't give it to the Arabs. They call it Arab lands. They're seeking, you know, their rights. They claim to be people of the land. All the nations of the earth in their ignorance and blindness, including children of Israel, nations of Israel, like this nation, where the president is the son of David and doesn't even know it. And they say, well, my goal is, you know, to have two nations there. One Palestine, one Israel. That's blasphemy against the God of heavens, against Jesus Christ. And one of these days, the eyes of the ignorant are going to be opened to see that. And here it is, Jesus Christ speaking. I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. They, not Arabs, not Muslims. These are not Arab lands. And people are too ignorant and blind to see it, and therefore they're going to have to pay with their lives for it. And they don't realize this is the very one they call Allah. In their ignorance and blindness, they don't know what their religion is all about. He says, and then he continues about something else. Now these are the words that the Lord spoke concerning Israel and Judah, all of them, the entirety of them by then, you know, only Judah was in the land in the days of Jeremiah. The northern kingdom Israel was taken to captivity, later on lost their identity, not totally. Some of them still know it to this very day that they are Israelites, and they became, you know, the so-called non-Christians. The people of northwestern Europe, minus Germany and Austria, and the people of England and the people of America, speaking by the Anglo-Saxons, the whites, and all those that came from Europe, New Zealand, Australia, and all over the place, all, you know, ignorant, thinking that they are Gentiles, and thinking that they are in the true religion of God, and they are not. You see? And God says, I'm going to bring them back. For thus says the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace, and now, and see. Ask now and see. Whether man is ever in labor with child. Well, men are not in child. A woman is, but not a man. And so he says, so why do I see every man with his hands on his loins, as if he's going to have a baby? Like a woman in labor. And all faces turn pale. Why? Verse 7, alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it, and it is the time of Jacob's trouble. That's not the end of the story. He continues, but he shall be saved out of it. What does that mean? Nobody's going to die? That's not what he's talking about. Many other prophecies make it very plain. Only one-tenth are going to survive the coming mega Holocaust, the Great Tribulation. And that's what Daniel is talking about. And that's what Jesus Christ here, the God of Israel, Jesus Christ speaking about. And that's what you read in the book of Revelation. That's what the book of Revelation is all about, the day of the Lord, the day of the Great Tribulation, of his own people and then of all the nations of the earth. First, God is going to punish his own people. A small remnant is going to be left behind, as he made it very plain to the prophet Isaiah. And you can read it in Isaiah chapter 6, when he records the fact that the Lord appeared to him, and that was Jesus Christ, the God of Israel, in the temple. And he gave him a message, and he gave him a commission. And his commission was, in essence, because Israel departed from him, rejected his law, including Judah, not only Israel, and were not willing to come back to him, yet they thought that they are his people, and they're doing well, just like they do to this very day, in their, you know, darkness and ignorance of mind. And so he says, well, okay, that's the way they want it. Then I'm going to give you a commission. This is your commission. So he says to, in verse 8, we read, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? You see, here's a commission for him. And who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. And he said, go and tell these people, speaking about his own people, Israel, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of these people dull and their ears heavy, and they are to this very day because they refuse to hear the words of God. They refuse to obey his law. They refuse to have an understanding. Because a good understanding, as David said, have all they that do his commandments. And as Peter said, God gives his Holy Spirit only to those who obey him. And the people of God, unfortunately, they've got a little bit of righteousness in them, but a lot of their own, what God calls vomit, and they refuse to come back all the way to God and walk in His way. They prefer to do their own thing with a little bit of the righteousness that He gave them. So I said, well, that's the way they want it. This is what's going to happen to them. And, you know, make their heart heavy and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. Because that's not the time. So Isaiah is wondering, well, how long are you going to hold them in that condition of blindness? As Paul later on would say about his own people, blindness in part, not total, because they still had the law with them and the prophets, blindness in part fell upon them until the fullness of the Gentile comes. You see, God is going to allow the Gentiles to have their own way. That doesn't mean that He's going to deal with them, they're going to be His people, He's going to forget His own people. That was the message of the great whore of the pagan church, one of the major lies that they taught the whole world to deceive them. That's not what He's saying. You see, and so He says, how long? Verse 11, how long are you going to keep them in that condition? And He answered, until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant, the houses are without a man, the land is utterly desolate. This is the great tribulation that we were just reading about. Matthew 24, as Christ spoke about it, Daniel, Jeremiah. You see, many other prophets say the same thing. The entirety of the book of Revelation is about the same subject. So it says, until these things happen, and the Lord has removed men far away, you know, far away from their land, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land, but yet a tenth, one tithe, a 10%, will be in it and will return and be for consuming as a terebinth tree or as an oak whose stump remains when it is cut down. And that's the way Israel is going to look like when God is done away, is finished with them. Because of all their iniquities and the rebellion against Him, claiming to be His people, be it in the Christian community or the Jewish community, you see, and there are a lot of millions of them in the community of Islam that became Muslims, those Israelites that went back east instead of coming west, and they're members of all those states up there, Afghanistan, Pakistan, Uzbekistan, you know, many of those countries, a lot of them, they know their names not only in terms of the people of Israel, but they know themselves as in terms of the tribes. They even know, what tribe they came from. You see, and they're all Muslims. And yet they say, well, okay, we're all Muslims, but we've got our own law within, the law of Islam. And until you go over there, you don't realize that. Well, that's the reality. So here it is, the people of God in three religions, you see, and they are not the religions of God. They're a mixture of truth and error, and some of them have more truth than others. And so he says, only 1/10% are going to look like a stump, that who was cut down, but it's still there. You see, you're not dead. And so the holy seed shall be its stump. And that's what the people of God are all about, in spite of all their iniquities, as Apostle Paul still calls them the holy seed. All the prophets call them the holy seed. None else has ever been called that. Why? Because they've been sanctified by the law of God. You see? And because God sanctified them, and even though they parted and they became sinful and filthy and polluted and all that, they still may retain a measure of the truth of God, including whether they be in the Christian community or Islam. You see? These are the people of God. That's what Christ is talking about here. So you got to, you have to have a background for the entirety. You have to know the entirety of the story before you get to the details. You see? You do not become a lawyer by knowing a little bit here and there, or a physician, or an engineer, or, piano player. You got to know so much before you begin to play anything. That's exactly the way it is with the Bible, and a lot of people are so ignorant, they know just little bits and pieces, and so many false prophets are out there deceiving them, being deceived themselves, and nobody knows exactly what they are reading. They think that they do. They know bits and pieces, yes, they're not totally ignorant, but they are confused in many ways. And so that's what he's saying here. You got to endure until the end, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to all the nations of the earth, and then the end will come. Again, verse 15, well, we read already that, so let's go back to verse 21. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. So, you put all those things together, then you know what he's talking about, and you know about whom he's talking about, his own people, not talking about the nations, the Gentiles. Yes, he's talking about people who think they are Gentiles, children of Israel, but they're not Gentiles, not to him, even though they think they are. And so in verse 22, he says, unless those days were shortened, no flesh should be saved, that is, saved alive. That unless God intervenes and comes down, because, you know, the technology that we have today, the nuclear weapons, chemical weapons, all those things that we have nowadays, all the terror that you find all around us, you see, unless God intervenes, they're all going to be unleashed and eradicate life from planet Earth. Now, that's what he's saying here. Unless God shortens those days, no man is going to be saved alive, but for the elect's sake, those very few, the little flock, the genuine followers of Christ, of the God of Israel, of the God of heaven and earth, the Most High, his Father, you see, and they're still... There's always a remnant, as Paul said. There's always a remnant. But for the elect's sake, for their sake, who are the elect? You see, a lot of people think they are. Only the people that obey the commandments of God, that have the Spirit of God in them, that have Jesus Christ being formed in them through His law, not apart from His law, you see. It's only when we follow His teachings, which is His law, that's how He's formed in us. And there are very few. The majority go their own way, do their own thing, disobey the law of God, and claim to be his followers. So it says, for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Then, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. Why? Because many false prophets are going to appear on the scene, you see. They're going to deceive many. They're going to be, you know, able to do all kind of things, because the devil is going to give them a lot of power to do so. So he warns them again, just like he said in the beginning, take heed, many shall come in my name saying that I am the Christ and shall deceive many. So again he gives them the warning. They're going to say, well, here is Christ, he's right here or he's right there. He said, don't believe it. There are many liars out there. For false Christs, imagine that. People are going to claim that they are the Christ themselves, not only say that I am the Christ, but also people are going to say that they themselves are the Christ. False Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Where are they going to get that power to make signs and wonders? From the devil. And when people who are ignorant, who do not know the Word of God, do not know the law of God, do not walk in it, do not obey it, are not led by the Spirit of Christ, though they think that they are, who think that they are followers of Christ when they are not, when they see signs and wonders and miracles, they will say, surely these are servants of God, these are prophets of God, we're going to follow them. You see, and they don't realize that demons are behind it. And you see all those people, you know, go from this place to that place because some signs and wonders have been seen there, you know, tears of the Madonna, weeping, you know, Mary, and all kind of strange things that happen, and people go there by the millions. For generations they've been doing it in their ignorance and blindness, and don't realize that demons like to have a lot of fun with people and deceive them. That's what he's warning people at the end of time in specific, because the devil and his demons are going to be all over the place deceiving people, and they've got an awful lot of people who are going to do their bidding on this earth, claiming to be the servants of God, the servants of Christ. And they're going to appear not only in the so-called, you know, the pagan religion of Christianity, they're going to appear in Judaism, they're going to appear in Islam, and they're going to appear in every given religion on the face of the earth. Because Satan, the devil, deceives the whole earth, and he's got ministers everywhere, and he's going to do his final work at that time. So he's warning them, don't believe it, don't follow it. And the very elect are not going to be deceived. Why? Because they obey God, they follow the law of Christ, they keep the commandments, they have his testimony, and they're not deceived, they don't listen to men, they don't put their trust in men, no matter how many signs and wonders they can perform. So he says, see, verse 25, I have told you beforehand, so I have no excuse to fall for it. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. How many people are going to listen when that time comes? Or look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, and everybody knows how it happens, the whole sky is lit when that happens, he said, so will also the coming of the Son of Man be. So you don't need to go to the desert or, you know, to the mountains or to a certain building where he's there, because, you know, Christ is not coming that way. So he made it very plain. Yet the majority are going to fall for it anyway. Because to begin with, they do not even study these very words. And even if they did, you see, not being of God, they're going to fall for it. They think, well, maybe he changed his mind and he does it a different way. So he says in verse 28, for wherever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. And that's the nature of things. Eagles don't go and look for food where there is no food. And so he's comparing that to his own coming and his own people. In verse 29, immediately after the tribulation, so that's not the end, there's going to be a tribulation, there's going to be something after the tribulation. Tribulation is on the people of God, the trouble of Jacob, the one that we read in Jeremiah, in Daniel, the one we read here, that's speaking about his own people. Let them who are in Judea flee to the mountains, you see, and other people of Israel all around the earth. So first, the tribulation comes upon his own people. He's going to clean his own house first before he begins to clean all the houses of the other nations who ultimately are going to become the children of the marriage he's going to have with his own people, Israel, the house of Israel and the house of Judah. So immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the noon and the moon, that is, will not give its light. And the prophets again talked about it. Daniel did, and Joel did, many other prophets. And the stars will fall from heaven, speaking about meteors, you know, falling. And the powers of the heavens will be shaken. A lot of meteorites and rocks are going to fall on this earth and going to bring an awful lot of devastation and destruction to planet Earth. There isn't going to be much left when all that is over. And yet, just like after the storm, everything grows and springtime appears. And before you know it, like you know, the end of the dead of winters, there is springtime everywhere, and the whole earth is green and blooming and colorful, and that's where it's going to be again in the future. Only this time it's going to be the greatest devastation that ever came upon earth, planet earth. First to come upon the people of God, 10% of them will be left alive, brought back to the land, you see, enter into the marriage supper. All the rest of the dead will not be brought back until the end of the millennium. And then God is going to take care of the rest of the nations of the earth, and many of the nations, some of them will have only very few left, not even 10%. Of the people of Amalek, he said, they are going to be blotted out from under heaven, of the enemies of Israel all around them. As he said, though I make a full end of the nations, he says to his own people, I will not make a full end of you. Of you I will leave 10% of other nations. He's going to leave only, as he said about Edom, he's going to leave only orphans and widows. Few, not many. You see, so all nations of the earth are not necessarily going to have only 10% left. And God is going to determine that based on their wickedness. And so he says in verse 30, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, just like lightning. And then all the tribes of the earth, all the nations of the earth will mourn and will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and with great glory. At that time, you don't need to convince them anymore. That's happening after the tribulation. That's happening after the day of the Lord that you read in Revelation about, and all the calamities and afflictions that God himself, by his own power, is going to pour upon planet Earth. It's not going to be anymore the weapons of men. Now it is himself intervening and coming down and bringing his wrath, pouring his wrath upon the whole planet. And only very few are going to be left out of it. And so this is what, and the leftover, you know, of those people, they're going to see him coming down in glory and power, and he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from the one end of the heaven to the other. A lot of people, not understanding the entirety of the story, they think, well, this is the resurrection of all those who ever lived, and it's not. You see, in Revelation makes it very plain. No, there is a resurrection here of the saints. You see? That's what you read all over, and that's what the apostles later on, like the apostle Paul, in many places, in the Thessalonians, and also in 1 Corinthians 15, he devoted entirely to that event. And even Muhammad, knowing a little bit of that information, he also recorded that in the Quran. He never believed in going to heaven when he dies. He knew, and he said it very plainly, that after he dies, he's going to go into the grave. And when he goes to the grave, he's going to await there like everybody else until he hears this trump. You see, because that's what he heard from the others, Jews and Christians at the time that had this knowledge and understanding. And this is what he taught. And yet, a lot of people, Muslims, all of them believe this lie like all the Christians do believe it, and like all the Jews do believe it. You die, you go to heaven, you go to hell. You see? Muhammad never taught that, so all the suicide bombers are not going anywhere but to the grave, and all the Muslims that think they're going to paradise or heaven, you know, all the infidels going to hell, they all go to the grave, and they're all going to be resurrected in the last day. So he's talking about one stage of it, and this time it's only for the saints, and at the end of the thousand-year rule, all those who ever lived will come back to life. You see, so again, you have to understand the entirety of the story to know that, and we cover that in graphic details, you might say, in our series on heaven and hell. Those who haven't listened to them yet, go back to it, so we don't have to repeat everything all over again. And so he's saying here, and he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds and from one end of the heaven to the other. And this is speaking not only about the people that are going to be resurrected, it's speaking about the saints who are going to be alive at his day. It's speaking also about all the tribes of Israel, the peoples of Israel, who are going to be brought back to their land to face their King and Lord and Redeemer, and to be purged and cleansed and purified, and the righteous among them, as he made very plain. You read in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 20, he made it very plain. He's going to bring them back to the wilderness of the people there, and he's going to plead with them like he did when he brought them out of Egypt, and he's going to purge the rebels from their midst. They're going to be executed, they're not going to enter into the land, and only the righteous are going to enter into the land. He's going to basically put them on the right and the left, and he's going to put them under the rod, as Jesus Christ is going to explain it also here and in different places. And of course, people do not know the entirety of the story, they don't understand that. And so it says in verse 32, "Now learn the parable from the fig tree, when its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things happen," all of them have to happen, not just some of them, all of them have to happen, "then you know that it is near, even at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place." And the disciples that listened to him, and then, you know, all those that listened to them later on, they thought, oh, he's talking about us. And he was not talking about them, he's talking about the final generation at his coming. He says that generation is not going to pass until those things happen. All of them, 35, "heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away," as I said earlier in Matthew 5. "Don't think that I came to destroy the law of the prophets. I did not come to do it. Until heaven and earth pass, not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the Torah and the prophets." And people don't believe it. So he repeats it again here in a different way for speaking about events to come. "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." He himself does not know, because the Father is in charge. He's not in charge. The Father is the head of the family. He's not. He is the head of the body that he gave him, which is his body and his wife, his people Israel. And then he's going to be king over all the earth. But still, the end of the millennium, he turns back the reign to the Father, as you read in 1 Corinthians 15. And the Father descends with heaven in Jerusalem, and it's going to be heaven on earth. You see, that's what the saints are going to be. It's not in the ethereal concept that people have invented, you know, pagan doctrine. And the Father is going to be all and in all. So the Father is in charge of all things. He initiates everything, and he tells Jesus Christ when to do this, when to do that. Christ doesn't do it on his own. That's why he said when he came in the flesh, you know, whatever the Father told me to do, that's what I do. I obeyed my Father's commandments. Again, people don't understand that, and so they call Christ, you know, the head of the religion, you know, Christianity, instead of realizing the Father is the head of the religion. That's his religion. And Christ was his messenger who was sent to this earth, who also is a deity, just like he is. But he's not the head. You see, he's the head of the body, but not the head of the family. God is the head of the family in heaven and earth. And that's what he's saying here. Only my Father knows that. He's the one that calls the shot. He's the big boss. "But as the days of Noah were, so will also be the coming of the Son of Man be." What were, you know, the days of Noah? Well, Noah warned them, but the coming flood, nobody believed him. He just went about their business, you know. Business as usual. He said, that's the way it's going to be here. No matter how much they're being warned, people are not going to pay attention to it. "For as in the days of Noah," you see, "so it shall be now. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage," you know, business as usual. That's what they were doing. "Until the day that Noah entered the ark," even though he warned them for a long time, about a century, he gave them a warning. Everybody made fun of him. And so until they entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. The overwhelming majority in the days of Noah, all of them perished except eight. In these days, God is not going to cause all to perish except eight, you see. But the destruction is going to be similar. The majority are going to be destroyed. And only a tithe, and less than a tithe among many nations, will be left behind. And so it says, then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two men will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. And people invented, you know, the doctrine of rapture. You go to heaven, you know, you're going to be taken up. When God made it very plain, nobody goes up to heaven. So this doctrine is a pagan doctrine. It's not of God. A lot of people are going to be deceived. As they are being deceived, a lot of people are going to be disappointed when nothing happens. You see? And they're going to give up the faith when that happens because they've been lied to. But they would rather believe lies than truth. And so, you may, on one hand, you know, you might say, well, they get what they deserve. You want to follow, you know, lying spirits? What else do you expect? Where are you going to end up? And so he's not talking about rapture here. He's talking about the fact that God is going to deliver only very few, and the rest are going to perish. As Christ told his own people, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. So he says in verse 43, but know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched out and allowed his house to be, you know, that is, he would not allow his house to be broken into. In other words, if you're not on guard, if you do not know the truth, if you do not know the way, if you do not walk in the faith, if you're not obedient to the law of God, you are not going to know when those things happen, and you're going to be taken by them. And therefore, he said, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And if people think that he's coming at a certain time, he's not coming at that time, because he said he'll come at an hour you do not expect. He did not say, I'm coming at an hour that you do expect. And yet how many people in the past many centuries believed these words? And to this very day there are many false prophets deceiving many people, telling them that they know when he's coming and setting dates, and they've been doing it for centuries. Even the apostles in their confusion said that and did that. And God is not a respecter of persons, and he recorded that deception of his own disciples. And then, you know, the end of the age, they recognized and realized, no, they were wrong. They repented of that, but by then it was too late for many others. They also believed the lies, and they gave up the faith. So you've got to be careful. That's what he said. The hour that you do not expect, he will come. So if you think that you do know, you should be sure, and you can guarantee that to yourself, it's not going to happen. Simple as that. Who then is faithful? That's the key. You've got to be faithful. And wise servant, not a fool, whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season, right? Constantly teach the law. Preach the, you know, the word of God. Teach the truth. This is what you should be concerned about. You see, not the other things that people are so much concerned about and forget about the real important things in life. He said, blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. Anybody who is going to teach the law of God until the end of time, to teach the path, the way of righteousness, the way to God, the way to Jesus Christ, and it's not through lies and deceptions and lawlessness, that is, he said, these are the kind of people who are going to become rulers in his kingdom. When he comes, he's going to give in all the saints according to their works. The reward, you know, you'll be over two cities, you'll be over five, you'll be over ten. That's what he's talking about here. And then in contrast, it says, but if that evil servant, so he's got servants who are good and some of them are evil, says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming. And that's exactly what many of them said when the disciples, you see, teaching and preaching and prophesying that Christ coming in our days, Paul said many times, you know, the Lord stands at the door. James said that. Others said that, you see. And so they said, well, forget about it. You know, nothing happens. You know, who cares about Christ, about the religion? I'm going to do my own thing. That's the kind of people he's talking about to the end of time. But if the evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and to drink with the drunkards. You know, business as usual. Who cares about that? Do my own thing. And many other things, you know, that you can think about that he's doing. He says, the master of that servant should have been following Jesus Christ. Instead of that, he's doing his own thing. The master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. And there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You see? He's going to be thrown out. He's not going to enter into the supper, wedding supper. He's not going to be in the kingdom. He's going to be in the grave, ashes, burned, thrown into a lake of fire that Christ is going to set at his time, awaiting the second resurrection. You see? And then God is going to decide what to do with those people. If they are willing to repent, change, turn away, one thing, if they're not, they're gone forever. That's what he's talking about here. But generally speaking, oftentimes when you read this kind of statement, he talks about the ultimate fate of those who reject him and do their own thing no matter what. They will end up as ashes and exist no more. And so we find many people, they read this chapter because of prophecy. A lot of people are interested in prophecy, in world events, world-shaking events. That's all they think about. And they forget to be obedient, to walk in the light, to walk in the faith, to endure until the end. This is not what's on their mind. Well, all those people are going to be taken when the time comes, even though they may be servants of Christ, you see. But if they depart and do their own thing, they are no longer his servants. Then chapter 25, he continues to expound more about events to come. Then the kingdom of heaven, verse 1, shall be likened to 10 virgins. And mind you, it's just a parable. It's not a real thing. It's just, you know, something that he's liking it to. 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. All these are virgins. All these, you know, call, you know, upon the name of Christ, upon the name of God, claim to be his people. You see? But not all of them really serve him and obey him and walk in the law, you see, as they should. And so when they come at the end of time, he tells them, I don't even know you are lawless people. Get out of here. You're not my people. So you find people who not only serve Christ in truth and in spirit, you see, they obey his law until the end, and others claim to serve Christ, you know, the fellowship, the worship, they praise him, honor him, they say, oh Lord Jesus, and things like that, but they do not obey the law of God, you see, and they do their own thing instead. And so he's comparing all of them to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Foolish people do not obey the law of God. They do their own thing. They fall asleep, you see. And God gives the Spirit only to those who obey him. So that's a major problem. Then those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. You know, symbolic of the Holy Spirit. But again, God gives the Spirit only to those who obey him. And his word, his law, is Spirit. So I have to think about all this together. And he says in contrast, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, delayed not because he really delayed, they thought he was delaying his coming, they slumbered and slept. He came on time. And at midnight a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. They were prepared and ready. They were righteous until the end. Their garments of righteousness were upon them. You see, the bride made herself ready. The others did not. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. In other words, just like people say, the deathbed repentance. And God does not accept that. You cannot walk in wickedness all your life, and at the end of time, you just say, okay, I accept Jesus Christ. He's my Lord. And then you go to heaven. You see? All those pagan fables, doctrines. There's no such a thing with Christ. You have to endure all your life walking in righteousness. Then you shall be fully attired in, because then Christ has been fully formed in you. These are the only people who are going to be in the kingdom of God. And yet the pagan church told all kind of lies. And so people walked in insanity all their life and lawlessness, did everything conceivable that is contrary to the law of God. And then at the end of their time, they have the deathbed repentance. As long as they could get the priest, you know, or the rabbi, you know, in the Jewish community, they do the same thing. Or the Protestants do whatever they do. You know, deathbed repentance. That's not acceptable with God. God is not mocked. You don't make fun of him all of your life, and then at the end of the time, just, oh, yeah, I believe in you. Big deal. The devil does too, and the demons do too. So what? Are they going to be in the kingdom? There is no deathbed repentance there. And that's what he's saying here. You're foolish. You're not wise. And they go to the wise, and they say, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. Why are they going out? Well, we have not been obeying God all this time. That's why. But the wise answered, saying, No, lest there should not be enough for us and for you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. You see? You're not willing to listen to the word of God, obey the law of God all this time. We're not willing to listen to the truth. What do you expect now? Go somewhere else and get it. You see? We cannot give you of our righteousness. That's something you have to do on your own, by obeying Christ and following him and having him formed in you and enduring until the end. And so, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. This was the window of opportunity that is gone forever. And then afterward, the virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Assuredly I say to you, I do not know you. As I said earlier, I don't even know you. You see? And then he warned them, Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. And so people were not willing to listen while it is still day and obey the voice of God, the law of God. They're going to find themselves exactly in this position. Anyway, we're going to stop at this point. This is again Mordecai Joseph. Greetings to all of God's people. Until the next lesson.